Your word endures forever. And this morning we're reading from it, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, to chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you for reading that to us. And let me offer my welcome to you. My name's Richard. I'm a member of the staff team here, if we haven't met, and you'll normally find me at the evening service, but it's a delight to be here this morning. Let's begin by praying, shall we? Our Father, as we think again this morning about your Bible, what it is and why it should be at the center of our lives, we pray that your word will be our rule, your spirit will be our guide, and your glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to help you follow along this morning, as we did last week, we have a handout. If you can't find one on the seat near you, do raise a hand and someone will bring one to you. Now, many years ago, my wife and I were living out in America for a few years, and I remember we went out one evening looking for something to eat, and we stumbled across a Cambodian restaurant. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. They are very rare, very hard to find, and it was the most amazing food I've ever had. I just fell in love with this Cambodian cuisine. And fortunately for me, the lady who ran this restaurant had written a book, and she sold me a copy. It's all of the recipes for the stuff that she sold in the restaurant. And so very happily, I took this home. And now, on a good day, when I have the ingredients and the time, I can attempt to make my own Cambodian food. Now, she's not the only one who's written a book. The Holy Spirit has also written a book. He's written this book. And this doesn't just give us a few tasty meals. This book brings us into relationship with God. It gives us everything that we need to grow and to flourish in his service forever. This is a book that truly changes lives. If you missed the first sermon in this series last week, do have a listen online. We saw how Jesus himself recognized the Bible as the Word of God. And so if we take Jesus seriously, then we need to sit under the Word. We need to submit to its authority and not sit over it in judgment. Well, today we're thinking about the Bible and the Spirit of God. And we've got two big headings, and the first heading is this: the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. The word that Paul uses, which is translated here as God-breathed, could equally well be translated God-spirited. Now, I wonder if we could do a little experiment here this morning. Just for a moment, I'd like you to hold your breath. Take a deep breath in, hold your breath, and now, while you hold in the air, turn to your neighbor and wish them a good morning. There we go. You see, as you speak, you breathe, don't you? It's impossible to speak without breathing out. Your words come through breathing out. Well, in the same way, God's words, his scripture, are breathed out by God. They come to us by the Holy Spirit. But hang on a minute. Wasn't the Bible written by human beings, human authors who wrote this book? Well, yes, it was. And that's what's so wonderful about the Bible. It is so relatable because it was written by people like you and me. A diversity of authors over thousands of years recording how God acted in their lives and in the history of the nations in which they lived. But as they wrote, these human authors were being led by the Spirit. That's what the Apostle Peter teaches in the next quote in the handout. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own imagination. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit." The prophets didn't just write their own ideas, they wrote God's ideas. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were led by him. Last week, we heard a similar thing about King David, if you remember. According to Jesus, David was speaking by the Spirit as he wrote those Psalms. And the Spirit also wrote the New Testament. We've got that quote again from John chapter 16, where Jesus tells his disciples, "I have much more to say to you than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit led the apostles to write the New Testament. Well, how did that work? How did the Spirit lead these human authors to write what they did? Well, in a whole variety of ways. Moses received the Ten Commandments literally chiseled onto two rocks, didn't he? And he heard God's voice speaking from the clouds. Daniel received dreams from God, dreams as he slept at night. Paul had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Isaiah and some of the other prophets often introduce what they write with this little phrase, "the Lord says, dot, dot, dot." And so I like to imagine that they were literally hearing God speak to them, maybe like one of those shop assistants you see who's got the headset on listening to their manager. But often it seems that the Spirit led the authors of the Bible in much more ordinary ways. A lot of this book consists of narrative, history, It's a recording of the things that the authors saw and experienced with their own eyes. And then, of course, there's the letters in the New Testament written by the apostles to ordinary churches. But even then, the Spirit was leading. He was arranging the circumstances and the details of that relationship so that these letters are exactly what God wanted us to hear this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed. And this has at least two major implications for us. Firstly, it means that the Bible is consistent. I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say, "The Old Testament, that's all blood and guts and warfare. But the New Testament, well, that's all love and forgiveness. I love the New Testament. And so we need to throw out the old." But that can't be right, can it? Because all Scripture is God-breathed. It all describes the same God. We can find God's loving kindness and his grace just as much in the Old Testament as in the New. And we find God's judgment in Matthew or Revelation just as much as we find it in Exodus. The Bible is consistent, and we mustn't interpret one part of the Bible in such a way that it will contradict another part. We need to hold it together as one book. This is one of the most important principles in understanding the Bible. Just to press that point a bit further, look with me at the next two quotes on the handout. In the book of 1 John, we read these famous words: "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." A beautiful and a comforting verse. God is indeed love at the very core of his being. But does that mean that if I am loving, I can do anything I want? Well, no, because in the very same letter, the Spirit says this: "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." You see, God is love and light. We can't separate God's love from his holiness. And the Bible is consistent in presenting both of these things to us. As Christians, we are called to be loving and holy. The second implication is that the Bible is true. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then we must accept it as divine truth, truth from God, with no mistakes. As Titus chapter 1 tells us, God does not lie. I wonder if you've encountered that feeling when you reach a difficult part of the Bible. Maybe for you it's that bit in Joshua chapter 10 when the sun stands still in the sky for a couple of hours and you think, "Ooh, that's a bit strange." Or in Deuteronomy when God tells the Israelites to go and kill all the Canaanites and spare nobody. We think, "Oh, I'm not sure about this." But we shouldn't throw up our hands in horror and throw out the Bible. No, we need to wrestle with it. If we believe, as the Bible tells us, that the Bible is God-breathed, then we need to wrestle with these difficult parts. We need to pray about them. We need to let other parts of the Bible shed light on what we read. And above all, we need to be prepared to enlarge our view of God. Maybe God is so powerful that he can temporarily change the physics of the solar system. Maybe he is so holy that those Canaanites with their child sacrifice really did deserve judgment. And once we accept that the Bible is true, well, it sets us free. It means that you can choose any part of the Bible in your morning prayers, in your devotions, and you can know that God will speak truth to you. It means at St. Mary's in our Sunday sermons, we can work our way through the whole Bible. We don't need to pick and choose the bits which we think are safe to preach about. Well, sadly, there are many church teachers who believe that the Bible is not consistent and it's not entirely true. Some of them claim that the Bible is nothing more than a record of what some less educated, more primitive people in the past experienced about God. And even when Jesus came and walked among them, Jesus, the Word of God with a capital W, they somehow misunderstood and misreported what they saw, like bad journalists. Some people take this idea even further. They say the Bible is like a Shakespeare play. According to that theory, the Bible is just the first few acts of the play that's been written as people's understanding of God evolved over time. But now, you and I are writing the final act through our relationship with God. We are writing the final act of this play. In other words, we know better than the authors of the Bible. Well, sadly, both of these ideas, the bad journalism theory and the Shakespeare play theory, are hugely damaging to ordinary Christians because they throw everything into doubt. They leave us wondering, well, which bits of the Bible can I trust? And will the meaning of it keep changing over time? The Bible becomes nothing more than an interesting starting point for discussion, and we can't build our lives on it with any confidence. And I'm sorry to say that it's these kind of ideas that lie behind a lot of the debate in the Church of England at the moment. The Bible's own position is clear. All Scripture is God-breathed. God does not lie. And Hebrews 13, which you've got there on the sheet, assures us that God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word does not change because God himself does not change. The Bible is consistent and the Bible is true. And as we saw last week, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus believed too, isn't it? Well, we've seen that the Bible is God-breathed, but is it useful? Now, my Cambodian recipe book is extremely useful when I want to invite someone round for dinner and pretend that I can cook. But what about when I'm stuck in a traffic jam, when I'm chasing a deadline at work, lying in a hospital bed, rushing to drop the kids off at school? Does the Bible have anything really useful to say to me? Well, yes, it does. And that brings us to our second heading this morning. The Holy Spirit works through the Bible today. Having written the Bible for us, the Holy Spirit now works through it to speak to us and to transform our lives. This book is the most useful book you will find. Now, in my kitchen, next to the recipe books, there's also a block of kitchen knives. And they are so sharp that each one has to be kept inside a special protective cover to avoid accidents. I like to think that I've kept them so sharp that if a sushi chef came into my kitchen, they'd be quite happy to do their thing. And the Bible says that it is like a sharp blade. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you see that the Bible describes itself as a sword? And the next quote from Hebrews chapter 4 explains why. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, I'm a spiritual Christian. And the implication is that many of us here at St. Mary's are not. We are bookish people. We are Bible people. They are spiritual. We are into the Bible. But friends, that is a false distinction, isn't it? Because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Bible to cut us open, to expose our sin and our motives, and then to change us. And as he does that, two glorious things happen. First of all, the Bible makes us wise for salvation. In verse 15 of our passage this morning, Paul says to Timothy, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you see? The Scriptures are what gave Timothy the wisdom he needed to trust Jesus and to be saved. It cut him open, it exposed his sin, and he found he had nowhere else to go but Jesus. Friends, if you are here this morning and you're not following Jesus, or you're feeling a bit wobbly in your faith at the moment, well, let me urge you simply to read this book. Read it yourself or with a friend. Read it in one of the groups that we have here at St. Mary's. Because the Bible will not just show you God, it will show you yourself. It will perform radical diagnostic surgery on you, and it will reveal what's going on the inside and point you to Jesus, the one who can save you. Well, Peter, in his letter, describes what this is like. He writes to a group of Christians and he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Isn't that interesting? We like to think of being born again as a spiritual thing, which of course it is. But here we're told that it's the word of God that does the work. The Spirit works through the Bible to bring spiritual rebirth and eternal life. And I'm sure some of us here this morning can testify to that. Well, having made us wise for salvation, the Spirit then uses the Bible to train us for the Christian life. The Bible equips us to serve our God. Let's read that famous verse one more time from 2 Timothy. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God," meaning Timothy, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I think we're going to have up on the screen, if we can, a picture. This is a picture of the Wenger giant. This is a Swiss Army knife with 87 different tools in it. I'm not sure it would fit in your pockets, but never mind. Imagine how useful that would be if you were lost in the wilderness somewhere. 87 different tools. But the Bible is even more useful than that, because it equips the Christian believer for every good work. And it has a number of tools for doing that. The first tool is teaching. Now, when Timothy received this letter from the Apostle Paul, the church that he was leading in Ephesus was under a lot of pressure. There was persecution from the government. There were false teachers peddling all kinds of wrong ideas about Jesus. And Paul says, what you need in a situation like this to encourage you and to protect you is teaching. Now, imagine you were able to spend the day being taught by an expert in their field. Maybe a famous singer or a sports person. I think in my case, it would be a Cambodian chef. And I gather there's a thing online called Masterclass where you can actually pay for an expert to teach you stuff. But with the Bible, you get to be taught by God himself, and it's free. Through God's Masterclass, you are given knowledge of God, the encouragement that God is with you day by day, the certain hope of life forever. Why would you turn down a lesson like that? The next tool is rebuking. We don't like being rebuked, do we? But we need it. The Christians in Timothy's church were, one by one, buying into the immorality of the culture in which they lived. And we are all influenced like that. We're influenced by the me-centered culture of the Western world. How easily we can begin to drift into patterns of sin, pleasing ourselves instead of God, drifting into habits and relationships, maybe even jobs, which pull us away from God. But the Bible is there to help. The Bible is there to tell us off, to warn us of the danger. It's like a good parent who warns his children to stop running out into the road. So let me ask, when was the last time you or I were rebuked by the Bible? If we can't think of an example, well, could it be that we are not open to being rebuked by this book? The next tool is correcting. Now, there was once a little boy who was told by his friend that whenever he heard an ice cream van playing a tune, it meant they'd run out. There was no more ice cream. Now, that's cruel, isn't it? But imagine his joy when somebody corrected his misunderstanding and told him the truth. Well, how much more serious it is when we have a misunderstanding about Jesus, either because of our own ignorance or because someone has deliberately misled us. Maybe someone has told you that all religions are the same. God will let everyone into heaven in the end. God doesn't really care about your private life so long as you don't hurt anyone. Well, the Bible corrects these theological misunderstandings and many others besides. So no matter how long we've been following Jesus, let's be opening our Bibles expecting for our understanding to be corrected and molded. The final tool in the Swiss Army Bible is training in righteousness. And this is the flip side of being rebuked. It's positive training in how to live in a way that will honor God. Now imagine you had a friend who'd been helping you out. Maybe they've mown your lawn for you, given you a lift, that kind of thing. And you want to thank them by cooking them a nice meal. Now, can I recommend Cambodian cooking? Can't fail. But what if you wanted to thank Jesus for what he's done? Jesus has died on the cross for you. How do you thank Jesus for that? Well, I suggest that you use this book, because this book trains you in righteousness so that you can live a life of thanksgiving that will honor and please your Savior. The Bible teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains us in righteousness. And the result of that is that we are equipped for every good work. Not just the good works that we have before us here in Maidenhead this week, but good works into eternity. We will live forever if we are in Jesus, doing good works and serving Jesus. Well, on the back of your handout is a box with some theological definitions. Last week we thought about the authority of Scripture, and today we've added the sufficiency of Scripture. Let me just read that definition. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. And isn't that exactly what we've seen in the passages that we've looked at this morning? It's a wonderful truth that in the Bible, God has given us all that we need to be saved and to trust him as we go through life in obedience. Well, let's finish with two questions to take home with us and to be asking of ourselves. First, am I listening to the Holy Spirit? We hold in our hands an astonishing book. This is a book breathed out by the Holy Spirit, a book through which the Spirit makes us wise for salvation. And so, whether we come here this morning as skeptics or as Christians of many years, let's be reading this book and listening. And the second question, is the Holy Spirit working in me? At first sight, you might not know how to answer this question. But if you are trusting and obeying the Bible, then the answer is yes, the Spirit is working in you. He is equipping you to serve God forever, better than any Swiss Army knife. Let's praise God that through his Spirit, the Word of God transforms lives and equips us for life serving him forever. Let's pray. All scripture is God-breathed. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you that you breathed it for us. Help us to listen attentively to it and to find patterns of life that enable us to look at it day by day and to listen. And we thank you that you work through this book, through your Spirit. May you be changing us and equipping us for life with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.